Jesus in our home in heaven when this life is over. We ask you to continue to bless us in days to come. Bless our time together tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We sing the first, second, fourth verse of this song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Brother Preach.
Good evening. If you don't know that Brother Mark has been blessed to be asked to speak at another congregation tonight, so we will be changing up how our services kind of work. We've got two brothers here that's going to be helping out with the worship service tonight. Brother Ray Smith will be starting it off. Brother Greg Cup will be finishing it. I'm going to try to take, if we have any requests, any prayer requests, to write that down. And you know, it looks a lot easier when Brother Mark's up here. But if any of y'all do have requests, we do want to pray for those in need. So,
Gary Cox, had to have surgery Friday evening. It's getting shut down.
Okay.
He's going to do it right now. Had an extensive beginnings, but he's still fighting the cancer.
Are you wanting a card for him, Stephen, or just prayers? Or do you already do a card? What's for it? Anybody else?
I mentioned last week, one of my coworkers, Steve Fisher, he had cancer all over his body. And he's only been given a week to live, so. I already got a card, so.
Yes, ma'am.
My grandmother in California, Serene Orban, she fell over the weekend and fractured her neck. She's 86.
Serene Orban? You want to try to get a card for her? Anybody else?
Let's pray for Porter and Kate. This is Bob Robertson's grandson's getting married to 7, so it's a celebration. But let's just pray for them to have a wonderful Christian. Yeah.
Okay. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
Matt Nixon from Nixon.
Mixon or Nixon?
Mixon, M-I-X-O-N. I watched him grow up. He's 37 years old, just had to have a liver transplant.
Did you say liver? Anyone else? Let's go to Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, lifting up these names that have been asked for prayers upon their behalf, Lord, that they're loved and worried about, and we pray that you will be with them and be with their families. We pray for Gary Cox and surgery that he had, and we pray for recovery for him and his kidneys and the stents that was installed. We pray for Steve Fisher and his family, Lord, that's a heavy weight to carry. And we know only through you can it be lifted, Lord, and be eased. So we pray for those. We pray for Serena Orban and the injury she had to her neck. Lord, we pray for those that oversee her and the doctors that oversee her. Lord, we pray that you give her a quick recovery and an easy recovery. Lord, we pray for Porter and Kate and their upcoming marriage. Lord, we pray for them to be able to have a bright future and to always look to each other and to always grow as Christians, Lord, and know that they can ask those around them for help and guidance. And Lord, we pray that you just give them a very strong marriage and a very strong Christian marriage. But we also pray for Matt Mixon, Lord, and the transplant that he's had. We pray that it goes well and it takes, Lord, and that there's no complications from it. He recovers completely and has a normal, healthy life after this. Lord, we'll pray for all our ones that's on the prayer list and the lines and that might be sick or recovering, Lord. We pray that you be with them and those that oversee them. Lord, pray for those that have lost loved ones and the healing it takes and to do that and time takes to heal. We pray that you be with them and give them comfort. Lord, I want to thank you for all your blessings and thank you for all that you give, especially your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Luke chapter 15. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles. Luke 15, we'll be looking at one of the parables tonight. While you're turning, I want to tell you how much I appreciate Greg Cupp, because Greg has agreed to do part B tonight, which is great. But also, Greg's an encouragement. He's our Barnabas. We love being around Greg because he's always encouraging us. And I want to tell you that Sunday morning, you preached the best sermon. Now, I'm not taking anything away from Mark. Mark always preaches a good sermon. But Greg got up here before he led the closing prayer, and he said, if you pray and read your Bible and study, it's amazing how much you'll be like Jesus. Best sermon I've heard all week. Two sentences. And I really appreciate you, Greg. I appreciate what you said, and I appreciate your heart, because Greg gets it. You know, 10 days ago, we were sitting in the men's business meeting and Mark was telling us that he wouldn't be here tonight. He needed somebody to fill in. And of course, everybody stared at the floor and knew everything that was going on the floor that for 2-3 minutes. But Mark wasn't giving up. He didn't say a word. He waited and waited out the silence before I finally said, well, I'll do half of it if somebody else will do the other half. Seemed like a good idea 10 days ago. But it doesn't seem like a good idea right now. Last week, I want to tell you, last week we took off and Sue Ann and I went to Texas. We went to a glass convention and we were there seeing all the new products, the new tools, new equipment, and we went to seminars. And I got to tell you about one of the seminars. It was called Contech, C-O-N-T-E-C-H. It's the merger of technology and construction. And what they were telling us during the seminar is if you don't embrace technology, your business is going to be left behind because technology is going to merger with construction. And it's going to be there all the time. And if you're not in it in the future, you're not going to have a business. One of the new products they were telling us about was the hard hat that the construction guys wear. It's not just a hard hat, it's got everything in it. It's got every sensor in it, and it communicates with the home office constantly. It tells the home office what your temperature is in case you're overheating. It tells if you're lifting correctly, what your blood pressure is, what your respiration is. So they were telling us about all this new equipment that you got to have, this technology that you've got to incorporate into your construction site. And the young lady giving the seminar says, let me show you a video that will explain this better. And we waited. And we waited. And the technology didn't work. She was giving us a seminar about using technology, but the technology just doesn't work. And that's the way it is all the time, isn't it? Well, we're going to talk about that more in a few minutes. Let's look at Luke 13. Jesus is telling a parable. And Jesus gives a great parable. Every one of his parables are great. And when Jesus is cornered by the Pharisees and they're trying to trap him, and they think they've got the perfect question to ask him. They think they've cornered him and they're going to trap him. He gives the perfect answer. And I got to thinking about that. It's so consistent with him. When he met the woman at the well, when he talks to the Pharisees, when he tells a parable, it's always perfect. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought about when Paul wrote his letter to the Colossians in chapter 1, this is what he says about how Jesus is so superior to everyone. He says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him, by Him, and for Him. I like to call Jesus the architect of the world because He was there, He was involved in the creation, and He created it, and He knows every detail in the creation. So when His creation turns around and asks Him a question, He has the perfect answer because He was there and He built it. So with that in mind, we look at Luke chapter 15. It's a series of three parables, actually. The lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. Jesus is using this as an example of how precious things are and how we take advantage of them. We don't panic until we lose them. But when they're lost, they're the most important thing in the world. It's all about these relationships. We realize the value of something when we don't have it. Now, each one of these parables could stand alone and be a lesson, and that's the way we're going to look at it tonight. We're just going to pull the last one out, the parable of the lost son. It begins in verse 11, goes to the end of the chapter. So let me read that. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food and to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will sit out and I'll go back to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and now is alive. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he said, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry. He refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father. He said, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with the prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' My son, the father said, 'You are always with me, and everything that I have is yours. But you have decided, but we had to celebrate. And we are glad because your brother, this brother of yours, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Man, what a beautiful story. It's quick, it's easy. I could just close my Bible and quit right now. But let's take a review of this. There's three characters, three main characters in this story. Tell me who they are.
Father
and two sons. Tell me about the younger son. What's his personality?
Fun-loving.
He's fun-loving.
Impulsive.
Ambitious. Thinks he can make it on his own. He can't wait to get off the family farm. He wants to get away from the family business. He's probably one of those little boys that always moved to a different drummer. He wanted to see the big city and live underneath the bright lights and stay up all night long. And then there's the older brother. What's his personality? Dedicated and hardworking. He's diligent and he's loyal. He's loyal to his father, he's loyal to the family business, and he stayed. But there's a little twist in the older brother. He's got a cold heart. He's not very forgiving. And he can be condescending at times. The main character is the father. What's he like?
He loved both his children.
He did.
He laid a good foundation.
He taught them both to work. He laid a good foundation. He showed both sons unconditional love. This man was compassionate. He was kind. He was slow to get angry. He exhibited the fruits of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians. So the obvious lessons, the quick, easy lessons that even the children in Sunday school learn. When you rebel against the Father, repentance is how you come home. And it's easy to get repentance because this father has unconditional love. There's a subtle lesson about the two brothers. They're very different, different personalities. Both personalities love life, but the only problem is both need the same thing. Both of them need grace from the Father. This is where I want to tell you something a little aside. I believe in the Holy Scriptures. Sometimes I have a little problem with it, but that's my fault. Not because the Scriptures aren't good. The Scriptures are good. They are inspired. I believe that. I love to read and study the Scriptures. But there's something in my Bible that's hard for me to understand. Sometime between when they put this Bible together and they started printing, somebody went along and put titles in here. And some of your titles on this section is going to say, The Prodigal Son. Mine says it's the parable of the lost son. I think there's two lost boys here. It's obvious the younger son rebelled against his father and he left and he squandered the money away. He couldn't perform the way he thought he could. He just went out and partied. And a third of the family's wealth was gone. He sinned against the father and against heaven. But the older brother, he said, Dad, you didn't even give me a goat. You didn't celebrate any time with me. And the father said, Son, you're here with me all the time. All you had to do was ask. The older brother stayed and worked But his heart wasn't there. He didn't want to be there. He was jealous of the younger son and the rebellion. He wanted to be the one that rebelled. But he couldn't leave. He was too loyal. I think there's two prodigal sons in this story. But there's one loving father. The older I get, though, I have found another lesson that I think applies. And that's how you and I view failure. There's another lesson to be learned about how we treat someone who fails. How did the older brother treat the younger brother's failure? He didn't deserve to have a celebration, did he? The older brother said it. Why have you killed the fatted calf for him? You should have killed the fatted calf for me. I'm the one that stayed and worked. This is just my observation, but I think for far too long the church has seen failure of a Christian as an excuse to shame them, to shun them, and to disfellowship from people. And included in that all that negative action, there's gossip. We want to tell people why we're shunning somebody else. We want to tell people about somebody else's failure. We want to justify ourselves by telling about somebody else. Somebody else's sins and somebody else's faults. You know, I think it's because as young people, we've been taught that failure is something that we should avoid at all cost. Failure is a sign of weakness and it's a sign of lack of talent. But what if we had it all wrong? What if it's not that way? What if you don't grow if you don't fail? The only way you're going to grow is because you're trying and you're failing. Somebody said that it's a critical ingredient. Failure is a critical ingredient to growth. Another author says, failure is not the opposite of success. It's a necessary step to the path of success. The older brother would have viewed the younger brother different if he had viewed failure differently. Perfection's not the goal, because we cannot obtain perfection. But our goal is repentance, reliance on God, to give mercy because we've been given mercy. Here's a quote for you. J.K. Rowling, the author of Harry Potter, says this: "It's impossible to live without failure sometimes. Unless you live so cautiously that you might as well not have lived. In which case, you failed already." Living includes failure. But my favorite quote is Nelson Mandela. Spent 27 years in South Africa prison. When he was finally released, he was elected as president of South Africa. He also won the Nobel Peace Prize. Mandela said this: "Don't judge me by my success. Judge me by how many times I fall down and I get back up." I'm wondering how you have seen Jesus' parables lived in this century and in this time. Just like my example of technology and construction needs to merge together or else you'll be left behind. But somehow the technology doesn't work. Somehow perfection and your family needs to merge together. But it doesn't. And it doesn't work. But instead, forgiveness, then your family needs to merge together. Forgiveness in your family at home underneath your roof. Forgiveness in your family needs to merge together here with your brothers and sisters as this family. Forgiveness in family needs to merge together in this county and in Overton County, in Putnam County. We need to look at all Christians. And even if they're different from us, give them mercy because we've been given mercy. Anybody want to add anything?
I think if you want grace, you have to give grace.
Absolutely. Grace and mercy. It's what God offers us, and we didn't deserve it. So that's what we have to give others, even if they don't deserve it.
I think this purpose of this parable that Jesus was telling them that the Father, the earthly Father, the one that didn't love their son as much would have probably had him stoned. But today, if we're asking for a third, which is typically what the younger son would have gotten, about a third of the estate.
Right.
And the earthly father, the son's father, showed compassion and mercy. No matter how serious the crime was, so to speak, with his son, he embraced him, he ran to meet him, and that gives us kind of a preview of how our Heavenly Father looks at us when we mess up, and he runs to embrace us rather than "I told you so," and the mercy, like Craig said, and that he gives us, and the grace. Amazing.
The picture of the Father is such a different picture because we expect him to wait for the son to come in and to grovel and to plead for forgiveness and him say, "You don't deserve it," or I told you so. But instead, the Jewish tradition has been told to me that older men do not run. It's very undignified. Older men walk only. They never run. And this father loved his son so much, he gave up all his dignity and everything to show his love for him. And he ran to him and embraced him. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture of our Father. But I've got to quit. I've got to give Greg a few minutes. Thank y'all.
I think we did this wrong, and Coach Miller would tell you that the varsity is not supposed to play before the junior varsity. And Ray is eloquent and is inspiring, and maybe through growth and hard work, I can hopefully be like him and his father, who are just fantastic men. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 4. We can start with verse 36. And you know, we have a new A team, and it's Phyllis and Lori and Matt, and it's on encouragement and edification. This got me thinking in my life. For some reason, I have a tendency to be an encourager, to edify people, and I don't know why. You know, I wasn't raised in church. My parents didn't. My stepfather and mother didn't take me to church. And I got to meet my half brother, the son of my real father, and I could tell that he was an encourager. So maybe nurture, maybe nature. But I can tell you, at home you can learn to be an encourager. But whether you're at home at your address at 233 West Netherland Road, or here at your home church,
these people here will teach you to be encouragers and to edify. And when you come in this door, you can feel it. If you want to be an encourager, attend Phyllis's and Lori's and Matt's A-team and come through these doors. Just how important it is it for your family that you encourage and edify. When I think of encouragement and edification in the Bible, I think of Barnabas. What would the apostles say about this? Was Barnabas the glue for the apostles? And how did his ability to encourage and edify help them to obey and spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Fact number one about Barnabas. He was from Cyprus. In Acts 4:36, the verse tells us about Barnabas was from Cyprus. He probably first heard the gospel of Jesus when he went to Jerusalem at Pentecost. Fact two, his given name really wasn't Barnabas, it was Joseph. Joseph in Hebrew means he will add or increase. Barnabas was noticed as an encourager. The disciples gave him this nickname, meaning son of encouragement. Fact number three, he was a Levite. One of the 12 tribes of Israel, a descendant of Levi, one of Jacob's sons. Levites were responsible for sanctuary services. So I'm learning something here. You know, I didn't know that's what Levites did. So they were set apart for service in the temple where they assisted the priests in various duties. And this could be with sacrifices. It could be any one of duties. When you think of Netherlands and the Churches of Christ, he would be a blend of elder and deacon type responsibilities. One of the Levites' duties was to carry the Ark of the Covenant. Levites were supported with tithes and offerings. Levites are the staff of the church. Levites had zeal for defending God. Barnabas was a teacher and an interpreter of the law and the synagogues in Cyprus. Other notable descendants of the Levites lineage were Moses, Aaron, Miriam, Samuel, Ezekiel, Ezra, Jeremiah, and Malachi. In Numbers 3:7, speaking of the Levites, it states, they shall keep guard over him and over the whole congregation before the tent of meetings as they ministered in the tabernacle. Sounds like elders and deacons to me, the Levites do. I'm pretty new at this, so I may be wrong. If I'm wrong, please say, great, got that wrong, but I'm okay with it. Barnabas supported the early church. In Acts 4:37, Barnabas sold land and brought it to the feet of the apostles. To avoid burdening the churches for help and support, he worked to support himself while in the ministry. Barnabas's vital contributions to the early church, an enduring example to fellow Christians, through fellowship and grace and insight to us and how life and actions inspire us in our faith today. Gracious would be another great adjective when you're describing Barnabas. Him working and preaching is what Mark calls bivocational, having two jobs. So Barnabas was like Mark. He had two jobs. Barnabas recommended Paul. After Paul's dramatic, this is in 9:27 in Acts, after Paul's dramatic conversion, the believers were hesitant to take him in because he formerly was a prosecutor of the saints. Barnabas took Paul to the apostles and recommended him, saying that he had seen and spoken to Christ on the road to Damascus. He told them that he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. You can see Paul preaching with fervor, just as you can see Barnabas preaching with a nurturing voice. Barnabas was God's instrument for the introduction of Paul to the apostles. Why was Barnabas chosen with this task? a huge responsibility with Paul's reputation. Was Barnabas nurturing Paul? Did Barnabas have attributes that Paul could use in his teachings? Is this what Paul needed in his infancy of being a Christian? I think so. Barnabas was a preacher. Acts 11:24. The church leaders in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to Antioch to strengthen the members of the faith. He encouraged them to continue in the Lord. The reason Barnabas had great success as a preacher was because he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Remember the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the perfect description of Barnabas. I feel that Barnabas' style of preaching would have been supportive in teaching of the promises and rewards. Not so much hellfire and brimstone. Easy to listen to. And you probably felt good after listening to Barnabas. Acts 7. Barnabas brought Paul to Antioch. After ministering in Antioch, Barnabas decided to get Paul, who had been sent to Tarsus, where the enemies tried to kill him. When he found Paul, he brought him back to Antioch, where they worked together for a year teaching the people. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the Holy Spirit through the church at Antioch. Fact 8, Barnabas is trustworthy. This is in Acts 11:2-3. When a great famine broke out in Jerusalem, and the believers chose to send aid through Barnabas and Paul, this signified how much they trusted both him and Paul. Barnabas had a special calling. This is in Acts 13:25. It shows how the Holy Spirit separated Barnabas and Paul for special work as missionaries. While they prayed and fasted with other believers in Antioch, after being ordained by the laying on of hands, Barnabas and Paul left for their first missionary journey. Barnabas was mistakenly called Jupiter. That seems odd. While in Lystra, Barnabas and Paul healed a crippled man, but the citizens there mistook them for their gods. They called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury. Barnabas being mistaken as Jupiter, Jupiter being the Romans equivalent to the Greek god Zeus. For each culture, this is their supreme god. Mercury was a god of travelers, shopkeepers, merchants, thieves, and tricksters. I wonder why they awarded Barnabas with the honor of mistaking him for their supreme god, Zeus, and why Paul was mistaken for Mercury, the god of travelers, shopkeepers, and thieves. Barnabas is sometimes referred to as Paul's companion in their missions. It feels to me like people in Lystra. And it makes you wonder, early on, while in the mission fields, Barnabas was the teacher and Paul wasn't his student. Due to growing persecution, Christians are fleeing Jerusalem to the other Mediterranean cities, including Antioch. Luke says that their evangelistic effort was proven extraordinarily successful. Barnabas played a significant role in leading both Jews and Gentiles to Christianity. Scripture tells us he was filled with joy, a good man full of the Holy Spirit, and strong in faith, a powerful evangelist. He encouraged believers to stay true in the Lord. Barnabas emerges as a pivotal character in Acts, in the Acts of the Apostles, and in Christian virtues of generosity, leadership, and reconciliation. His contributions were not limited to the financial support of the apostles, but extended to a pivotal role in nurturing the church and championing Gentiles into their fold. For both Paul and John Mark, Barnabas did an excellent job preparing them for the ministry. In fact, Paul ended up being more prominent than Barnabas. And by the end of the missionary journey, in Acts 15:2, they were no longer referred to as Barnabas and Paul, but Paul and Barnabas. Nothing in the Bible is a mistake. So in the beginning, Barnabas was Paul's instructor, was his teacher, and it was necessary for him to be there to give him his virtues and show the virtues that he had. Like Barnabas, we too can be a source of encouragement to others in their journey through life. Be a Christian mentor. Be a Barnabas. Be an encourager. In the Bible, Acts is a great source, along with our new Edifying and Encouragement A-Team that Lori and Phyllis and Matt are running. So, you know, if you guys, it would be a great opportunity, if it's not in your nature, to fellowship with this group and be an encourager and an edifier. And I think Brother Ben Levy is going to be doing the devotion when he comes in. Should be shortly. Any questions? I'm sorry. See, this is what you get when you get the JV team.
Invitation tonight will be 886, if you're following along in your book. I saw a video a little while back. It was these Christians, they were holding signs at a pride parade. And it just kind of, it rubbed me the wrong way. The sign said that you're going to burn in hell for your lifestyle. Us as Christians know that us living that way, we would, but getting our point across that Jesus' love doesn't look like going up to some random person just saying, hey, you're going to burn in hell. I don't know about you, but that would kind of dissuade me from wanting to go to church. In Luke 6, in verse 27, it says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, so those who strike you on the cheek, offer the other side also. For the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, and do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those who expect you to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to go back and get the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend them expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressured down, shaken together, running over, will not be put into your lap. For with this measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I think it's important to realize that God wants these people just as much as He wants us. If you look in Matthew, I think 21, and He's talking about the parable of the two sons. And at the end of it, He says, even the prostitutes and the tax collectors will make it to heaven before the Pharisees. Why would they do that? When John had become before them and showed them righteousness, and the Pharisees refused it. And even seeing the miraculous gifts that was given to John, they still denied it. But the prostitutes and tax collectors believed. They are surely to see the gate of heaven before the Pharisees. Anytime you see Jesus talking to sinners, it's with loving and caring words. When He talked to the Pharisees, He often argued with them because they didn't believe. The love that Jesus shows, not just us, but to those who are deemed not worthy. And it's our job to make them worthy, to show them the love that is shown to us. It's important to see somebody on the street and not just see a sinner, but a brother or sister in Christ. So if we all make choice words that we regret, but our sins are forgiven, we just have to ask for it. So if you need anything, come forward as we stand and sing.
What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. We'll sing the first verse, and after that, Brother Jeff will dismiss us. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the
teaching tonight, show a lot of courage to some of us that don't think we can do it. Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this time together, Lord. We ask you to be with us as we go throughout the rest of this week, Lord. May others see you in us. Give us one failure in Christ's name, I pray. Amen.